Good morning, everybody. And a very warm welcome to worship here today at Wonford Methodist Church. A very warm welcome as well to those who are not here in the building with us, but are joining us live online. And also a warm welcome to those who will be listening to this recorded at a later time, which I can identify with those people, as for the last three Sundays I've been doing exactly the same thing and enjoying worship here from Wonford at a slightly later time. A couple of other notices for us today. This evening we have our first evening service since we reopened here at Wonford. It will be at the usual time of 6:30 and be held in the hall. The subject that will be looked at this evening's service will be spiritual warfare. Now, that is something that I did my research on. But you may be relieved to hear the service will still only be 40 minutes long. But if you can come along this evening to join us, that would be wonderful. And please enter via the hall doors if you come this evening. And leave via the door at the back of the church. And the same rules for the evening service will apply that we've become used to for our morning services at the moment. A couple of additional notices as well. A reminder that on Wednesday morning from 10 till 12, the church is open for prayers. And next Sunday at 10 a.m., our minister here, the Reverend Ben Haslam, will continue our Genesis series of services, where he'll be looking at the flood in Genesis 7, and we might get to rainbows as well, I suspect, next week. Now, I have to then say, of course, my name is John Hogarth. I've been with you here once before. Well, I've been more than once here, but once to preach, about a year ago. And I work as the curator up at Wesley Cottage at Truint, down in Cornwall. And there I'm in this strange world of part-time furlough. And they've let me out as my part-time furlough to come and be with you today, which I'm delighted to be. Well, this morning we'll be looking at Genesis 6. God calling to Noah, more about that later, but we'll now have our opening hymn. Our opening hymn this morning, we think of the faithfulness of God as we reflect on the words, "Great is thy faithfulness." Singing the Faith 51, if anybody's using the books at home. Thank you. we continue to worship God as we say our prayers. Let us pray. Most merciful God, though we are members of a sinful race, we worship and praise you for your loving kindness. In our darkness, you are the one true light. In our sin, you are our only hope. In our weakness, you alone give us strength. Accept our praises and continue your blessings to us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God, we come and we confess. We know you are our maker and our judge. And we've been born into a sinful world. And we ourselves are sinners. We might not use the phrase these days, but that's the reality, Lord. We've sinned exceedingly in thought and word and deed, and marred your image in us, fallen short of what you meant us to be. And we say we're sorry for all our misdoings. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, steadfast love and plenteous redemption, and you will redeem us from all our iniquities. You sent your Son not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, we pray you to have mercy on us. Forgive us all that is past. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And we hear the words of grace. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can know our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it's good, I think, for us to, as we did in the prayers there, to use some quite complex, difficult words, even if it's hard for us to get our heads round them a little bit. And this morning, we think, well, what God did in Jesus dying on the cross for us can be difficult for us to understand sometimes. And I've got a little quiz for you. Is this too difficult, is our little quiz. And now I know from past experience that the folk here at Wanford are very, very good at my little quizzes. But we're going to do it this morning to keep everything proper. We're going to invite you to raise a hand at the option you think is correct this morning. Those of you at home can, of course, just confer if there are others with you or make your mind up as to the right choice. But we're going to have five questions here that relate to things that are, I think are extremely difficult. Is this too difficult? So number one is coming up on the screen now. Here we've got a Rubik's Cube. And the question for you to have a guess at on this, these aren't easy questions this morning. What is the world record for doing the Rubik's Cube? Now, I'm going to give you three choices. Is it 12.43 seconds? Is it 6.18 seconds? Or 3.47 seconds? So, hands, just raise a hand indicator if you think it's 12.43 seconds. Oh, there's quite a few hands for that one here in the church. 6.18 seconds. Oh, a similar number. What about 3.47 seconds? Only a couple of hands there. Well, those of you at home may have done slightly better than those of us here, because the answer is 3.47 seconds by Yu Shengdu of China. Well, number two. Number two, something else difficult. We've got a lovely picture here of a very friendly doctor. The doctors and nurses have done such a great job for us and continue to do so in our needs at the moment. Now, the question here is, how many years' training in the UK does it take to become a brain surgeon? How many years' training in the UK does it take to become a brain surgeon? Now, this is the information I've gathered. If somebody may email the church and tell me this is wrong, but we're doing our best here. Three options. Is it 3 years, 8 years, or 11 years? Who would like to suggest just 3 years is enough to become a brain surgeon? Not a hand up in the church. What about 8 years? Oh, three or four or five, six, a few going for the eight. And 11 years. The 11s are vast in the majority here. I'm afraid the answer is 8 years. How are you doing at home? Question number three. And we've got a lovely picture here of Mount Everest. Something that I'd find extremely difficult to get anywhere close to. Climbing Mount Everest, reaching the top, what is the world record time for climbing Mount Everest? Is it 8 hours, 2 minutes and 10 seconds? Is it 10 hours, 56 minutes and 46 seconds? Or is it 14 hours, 12 minutes and 3 seconds? Who thinks it's the 8 hours, 2 minutes, 10 seconds? Not a hand up. What about 10 hours, 56 minutes, 46 seconds? A few hands there, quite a few. And 14 hours, 12 minutes. Oh, the majority of hands go for 14 hours, 12 minutes, 3 seconds. The answer is 10 hours, 56 and 46. By Sherpa Lakpa Gelu. Apologies if I've mispronounced your name, Sherpa. Next one up there, something very difficult. Now, this is something I would love to be able to have held up. This is the Wimbledon Men's Singles Trophy. Of course, we know to win Wimbledon would take many years of training and many hours of practice. But once you get to the competition proper, how many sets of tennis do you need to win the men's singles at Wimbledon? Is it 18 sets? Is it 21 sets? Or is it 24 sets? Who'd like to suggest 18 sets? There's a few 18s. What about 21 sets? More going for 21 here in church. And 24 sets. And there's a few for 24. The 21s have it. You have to win 7 matches, 3 matches, 3 sets per match, 21 sets. And the final question on these really difficult things. Now, here we go. We've got somebody walking on the moon. How many people have walked on the moon? How many people have walked on the moon? Is it 5 people, 9 people, or 12 people? Who thinks 5 people just have walked on the moon? Oh, there's quite a few hands for 5. You could probably name me the first few very easily as well. Who thinks 9? Quite a few for 9. And how many for as many as 12 people have walked on the moon? Only a small few hands for 12. And the correct answer is indeed 12 people have walked on the moon. And there are plans to have been announced for 2 more to walk on the moon in 2024, including the first woman to have walked there and not before time. There we go. I hope you... Has anybody managed 5 out of 5 in the congregation here this morning? No, no hands up saying 5 out of 5. Well, I wonder if you managed better at home. Email one for Methodist Church if you managed 5 out of 5 this morning, please, and let us know. But so these difficult, difficult things that we're faced with, these are difficult days that we're in. All of us have had struggles in one way or another, haven't we? And it continues to be quite tough. We're going to say a few prayers for others. Let us pray. Mighty God, there's many people struggling, finding things particularly difficult. Amongst our family here at Wanford, we pray particularly at this time for Gary, for Pauline, for Tom and Sylvia, for Fran, for Beryl, and for Linda, asking that you would be close to them, a touch of your spirit in these days. We pray too for those affected in any way at the moment, especially by the events surrounding COVID. And we pray that people would draw their strength, their comfort from you, and they would know your touch. Help people to open to you, to encounter you, the living God, in their need. In a few moments of silence, we name silently in our hearts, wherever we are, those that we know who are in need at this time. You know, Lord, who we've named in our hearts, and we know you know them better than we do and care about them more than we do. And we ask that you would meet them in their need. So we offer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue our exploration of the early chapters of Genesis. In recent weeks here at Wanford, we've considered creation. Genesis 1, we've looked at the fall, as it's called, with Adam and Eve, how they turned away from God and that relationship with him was broken. We've looked at Cain and Abel, how death has come into the world, and how we have the Christian hope of Jesus Christ in all of this as the way for us to come back to God. If you've missed any of those previous three, I commend these sessions to you, available on the church website. This morning we will consider how Noah got the message in Genesis 6. But before we do that, we hear a hymn that is a prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Number 161 in Singing the Faith. Speak, O Lord. Thank you, Joe. Grateful that Pippa is now coming to read to us Genesis chapter 6. Thank you, Pippa.
Genesis chapter 6. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening for 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
Our thanks to Pippa for bringing us our reading with such understanding this morning. We have a word of prayer. Mighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I could easily preach for 40 minutes on this, and I'm going to take 10. What can we learn from these words to Noah? He faced a difficult challenge and acted as God requested, in spite of what anyone else may have thought of him. Hold on to that, if nothing else, this morning. God said he did, no matter what other people might have thought of him. Briefly unpacking some of these verses. A few little things to draw out. Those opening 4 verses in chapter 6, have a further read at them later, see what you make of them. But the key thing I'm going to draw out this morning is God is saying, my spirit will not contend with people forever. Won't contend with, because there is no doubt here who is in charge. God is in charge. And that's hope for us in difficult times. Remember, whatever we face in this life, however difficult things get, God is on the throne of heaven. and his purposes will come to pass. That doesn't mean God causes everything to happen, but he's aware of everything, and in the big picture, his purposes in the end will come to pass. Verse 5 tells us something very interesting. It says, every inclination of their hearts, of the thoughts of people's hearts, was only evil at this time. They'd all turned away from their relationship with God in Eden, and they'd gone so far that every inclination was evil. I'd like you just to pause for a moment in your imaginations. Think about the worst evil happening that you can imagine somewhere in the world. What do you see? What do you hear in that place of total separation from God where the worst evil is happening? For me, it's terrible images filled with violence. We heard sadly of an example of this in France in the last few days. But normally we can see both good and evil at work in this world when we look around. But that's today. Here in Genesis 6 verse 5, Scripture gives us a different picture. Back at this time, every inclination of the heart, the whole motivation, was for evil. That's how bad it was. That's how bad it had got. What does God do? The creation that he has made. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, he was grieved. His heart was filled with pain. God was hurting. He'd made what was good and people had thrown him away, rejected him, gone their own way, totally fixed, focused away from God. And he says, I regret I made them all. I'll wipe them out. Is this too difficult for us to get our heads round in our sanitized 21st century? We must remember when God did this, his heart was filled with pain at the prospect. He didn't want to do it. But our God is a God of justice and goodness. He cannot condone evil. For justice in God's world, there needs to be judgment. So he decides he has no choice but to act. Judgment is a big theme in Christianity that we don't think much about. Yet I remember a youth group session I led some years ago, and I was told, oh, don't talk to young people about judgment, it'll put them off Christianity. I don't want to hear all that. Well, it was interesting. When we talked about it, they said to me that one of the things that appealed to them most about Christianity was that our God is a God of justice and judgment. For they reasoned that they saw many terrible things happening in the world that people seemed to be getting away with. And they were encouraged by the thought that eventually there will be a reckoning. Judgment is a theme we explore in Advent on the run-up to Christmas, when we remember how Jesus will return one day to judge the living and the dead. We may be uncomfortable with the subject, but we should not ignore it. If there's a warning of judgment in this passage, there is also hope. In 8 and 9, we're told that amongst all this evil behavior, Noah found favor because he was a righteous man. So God provided a way for him to be saved, so God could start again with creation through Noah and his family. In spite of the judgment that was to come upon all, this is an unusual word attributed to Noah, righteous. I think of this as simply somebody who is being right with God, in a right relationship with God. So if you're struggling with the word righteous, think that means being right with God. Maybe it means a lot more than that as well, but that's my way of trying to get a handle around a difficult term. Noah was not without sin. The whole of creation had fallen with Adam and Eve. But he walked with God. Now this gives hope for you and me. There's a way to avoid destruction and judgment. For not one of us is righteous in ourselves and what we do. But the great good news of the Christian faith is here. Because Jesus died on the cross, if we accept him as our Saviour, we become righteous. Because he took the judgment that should be ours upon himself. So when our judgment comes, and they say, John, God says, John, you are guilty. Jesus stands up and said, yes, he's guilty, but I've paid the price by my death for him. So judgment passes over. The consequences of judgment passes over. All will be judged. No one is righteous, not even one, we're told in the New Testament, if we're trying to unpack this righteous business more. Not even one, except Jesus Christ. For the righteous died for the unrighteous. Jesus died. And we see this clearly with the thieves on the cross. On that first Good Friday, back at Easter, Jesus dies, and the thief next to Jesus, one of them on the cross, says, we deserve to die, Jesus has done no wrong. He sees Jesus is righteous. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, he doesn't say you're not guilty, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. If there's hope for that thief, there's hope for us all. Because of what Jesus has done. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, refers to the breastplate of righteousness that all Christians can wear when we keep ourselves in a right relationship with God. We are spiritually protected as long as we remain right in our relationship with God through holy living. This reminds us of the importance of not having any known sin marring our relationship with God. For it is the righteousness of Christ Jesus within us that gives the protection and enables us to walk closely with God. This evening we're looking more at spiritual warfare. We'll be getting further into some of this. Back to Noah. He was righteous, and he also, we are told, walked faithfully with God. So if we walk faithfully with God, though we are judged, as Noah was judged, we're obedient to God, we accept what Jesus has done, we walk on through, and we continue to walk with God. Noah was given these rather bizarre instructions to build an ark. It would have been fun to go into all the details of that. Have another read yourself. It was an enormous thing that he was being called to do here. Was this too bizarre a thing to do? What would other people think? Fears of others' opinions can often stop us from doing what we know God is asking us to do. Who are we worried about impressing? Who are we worried about doing what's right with? Surely we should be looking at what God wants us to do as we follow him. What is God calling us to do today? This week? This year? It might be the same as he called us to do last week. It might not. Let's keep on checking with him. Think for a moment. What is he calling you to do? I don't think it'll be anything quite as bizarre appearing as Noah had. What is he calling you to do? We'll personalize this. Are we walking faithfully with God? So the way to hear what God wants to say is by walking faithfully with him. If we feel we're not, talk to him. Say we're sorry and start again. Many of us in a relationship with God know what he is asking us to do. There'll be people here this morning, there's people watching online, who know what God is asking them to do. Is it too difficult for them? Is it too difficult for you, for me? Are we afraid of what others may think of us if we follow God's way? Now, sometimes that's the case. I remember a teenager saying to me once some years ago, I understand Jesus died on the cross for me. I understand this Christianity is true, but I'm not going to go with it because it's too hard for me. And that saddened me greatly. But his choice. Is it too difficult for us to do what God calls us to do? Is it too difficult for us to do what God calls us to do when we remember each of us is not alone, but God Almighty is with us by the presence of his Holy Spirit within your life? He is with you. And as somebody said long ago, any one individual with God is in the majority. Noah knew what God wanted of him, so he did it. If you know what God is telling you to do, I suggest you check it. Test it out in a couple of ways. Ask, is it in line with Scripture? If you think God is telling you to do something contrary to our understanding of Scripture, we know it is not from God. Test it out as well by asking others who are Christians if it seems to be right. And test it out again by asking if you have a sense of peace deep inside about it. When you've tested it and checked it is from God, just get on with it. Noah got the message and acted. What about you and me doing the same? We're just going to have a few seconds of quiet. Chance to listen to God. If there's anything he wants to call us to do individually here this morning, at home listening. Take us to 30 seconds to listen to God. Mighty God, you call us to many different things. Some are easy, some seem so difficult. We ask that we would have the faith to walk with you and respond to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we gather together our prayers in praying for the coming of the kingdom. As we honour Jesus, as we pray, as he taught those first disciples to pray long ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. If any of you have felt particularly challenged this morning to take up something new in response to God, I encourage you to share that with one of your church leaders, with your local minister. We continue with a form of prayer of commitment with words from Charles Wesley with our closing hymn, singing the faith 661, Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Thank you very much, Joe. Our thanks to Joan for playing for us this morning and the other people on the tech, and may everybody else involved in enabling this morning's service to happen. Before our blessing, a reminder to those here in the church that the offering basket is by the door on my right, through which we leave following the blessing. So, mighty God, as we close our time together, may we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with us all, here and online, now and evermore. Amen.